The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, on that same day when Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead, as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. I have so much to get off my chest today. I noticed in the earlier service, one of the reasons I joined the staff at Trinity almost 8 years ago was to have sort of a longitudinal relationship to a congregation where we could measure progress over time. And one of the ways that I've been able to measure progress over time here is take a look at Pastor Mintzer's socks. That's my influence. That's one measurable. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Where and how do we meet the risen Jesus in the world? In a world that so often confronts us with barrenness and sadness, This is a pressing question. Where indeed can we find the risen Jesus, experience his companionship and his comfort, delight in his holy presence? Where is Jesus in a world like this? Where may we experience his life in all its abundance? As prosperous and as powerful as it is, ours is a barren society. We distract ourselves from reality. We pack stadiums. We watch games we don't even play. We use up and abandon cities and neighborhoods, building bigger and bigger houses with each decade as if happiness resided in the perfect kitchen island. We market. Will a bigger watch, better shoes, an Italian car? What happened to German cars? Will these things distract us from the absence of grace, of compassion, of dignity? Where and how will we encounter the risen Jesus? As prosperous and as powerful as it is, ours is a cruel society. We pretend to care about Syrians when they're poisoned, but do we offer them safe harbor? We imprison more of our fellow citizens than any peer nation as prosperous as ours, often for things that don't even count as crimes elsewhere. Our education system attracts the brightest kids from all over the world, and yet millions of our own children study in hopeless, soul-crushing environments, and then a precious few get advanced language education and SAT prep. Somehow, alone of all the countries on earth, we deny access to affordable health care to millions of our fellow citizens. Perversely, we have politicians who call these things freedom. I have a different word. It comes from livestock. In such a world, where and how will we encounter Jesus? Each of the Gospels gives its own answer, and this should not surprise us. It reminded me last week in Adult Forum of going out with friends for a dessert, and there are just too many good desserts, so we all packed to order a different one and nibble off of one another's plates. We want to sample it all. It's okay with the Gospels to sample them all. Where do we hope to encounter the risen Jesus? Mark throws us out into the world looking for Jesus as we go out in the process of ministry. And Matthew's Gospel promises that when two or three of us gather together, there Jesus is present in the midst of us, authorizing our mission into the world. John's Jesus promises to dwell inside us, bubbling up from our hearts like springs of living water, creating eternal life within. When we Baptists sing, "He walks with me and talks with me," we're channeling John's gospel. Where and how? Where and how indeed does the risen Jesus encounter us, and what does that look like? Like the disciples in this story, we've all had those long talks. Something bad has happened. A dispiriting, dehumanizing, demoralizing thing, and we find it necessary to just talk about it. It's not like talking will change anything. We're smart, we know that. But we feel the necessity. We process it. We turn it over and over. We treat it like a frog in a high school biology tray, examining it from every angle, picking out the parts to see if we can figure out what happened. It's from such experiences that we develop words like analyze. We ruminate. We talk. And so Cleopas and this other disciple have a long walk, at least 7 miles, we figure, headed to a village called Emmaus. We don't know why, but there they're going, and they're going to talk this long journey. We had hoped he would be the one to deliver Israel. That's a big hope. And not necessarily an empty hope, for Cleopas and his friend had seen Jesus perform healings and exorcisms, had watched him fill crowds with bread and with the good news and with the wonder of God's presence. A man, a prophet, mighty in action and in speech, captivating the people. We had hoped he would be the one to set things right. But our own leaders betrayed him and brought about this grisly death. And so they walk, 2 or 3 or more hours worth of walking, rehearsing, repeating, and remembering, as we do, going over all the things that had happened, all the hope, all the disappointment, all the horror, for crucifixion is a horror. Like them, we have to talk it through. We may never even work through it all, but we know what these talks are like. I wonder about Jesus. For in today's gospel lesson, Jesus comes off as sort of a sly dog, doesn't he? Maybe even a little annoying. As the two friends walk, chewing over their grief with every utterance, Jesus just sidles along, slides in. I wonder. Later that night, Jesus enters a room filled with his disciples, and they seem to recognize him, but they're scared. They think he's a ghost. But here, two of his disciples, with him walking alongside him, they simply don't know who he is. I wonder about Luke's line, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Luke's a little strange on this point. I would expect Jesus' devoted followers to recognize him, wouldn't you? But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I wonder because their inability to see isn't a product of their grief. It's not one of those too good to be true moments, like you're in line on Broadway, you get down on your knee, pull out a diamond ring, ask her to marry you, and she says, "Really?" I hope that wasn't one of those too good to be true moments. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I wonder, too, because it feels as if Jesus is playing a game. His own disciples have sort of insulted him. "You're the only visitor to Israel who doesn't know, to Jerusalem who doesn't know? Are you ignorant? What's the matter with you?" But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So is Jesus playing a game? Is he toying with them? What y'all talking about? Casual like that. Just walks up, acting innocent, doesn't know what's going on, almost like he's playing on his friend's grief and incomprehension. What you talking about? I wonder because of all the people in the world, this stranger explains the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection. This stranger, while Jesus' own disciples can't comprehend what they have themselves seen, I wonder basically why Jesus doesn't introduce himself to his friends. If they're grieving so profoundly, I wonder, don't they need a little help? I wonder why Jesus doesn't just break it down for them. In this bleakest of moments, his friends lamenting not only their crushed hopes and Jesus' absence, but the horror that he had experienced, Jesus just slides up to them and allows them to continue in their confusion. If a friend did something like that to me, I'd wonder about that friend. And I wonder about Jesus here. But then there's this moment. This amazing moment, one of the great word pictures in all of Scripture. For still clueless as to the identity of their companion, the two disciples invite him to stay for the night. They think they are offering hospitality to Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus is the host of every meal. They just don't know. And in this amazing moment, Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to these two disciples. We have seen this before. Faced with 5,000 hungry men and the women and children, however many of them were accompanying them, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he took, blessed, broke, and gave, and fed them all with leftovers to spare. We have seen this before. From the night of Jesus' arrest, Jesus told his apostles how he had longed to share this Passover meal with them. And they don't know that by the next evening meal, Jesus will be dead. And he took a loaf of bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. This is my body given for you. We've seen this before. Jesus the host, taking, blessing, breaking, giving. And in this moment, in this amazing Eucharistic moment, after walking with Jesus and talking with him for hours, in this moment, Luke tells us, then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. That's the moment when Jesus hosts the table and the bread is blessed, broken, and given. That's when they see Jesus as he is. A moment like this flashes in an instant. Jesus is gone and his disciples' recognition turns into wonder and mystery. Weren't our hearts burning within us? While we were walking along and he was teaching us, weren't our hearts burning? They don't even spend the night as they'd planned. They walk back to Jerusalem, over 7 miles, remember, uphill this time, in the dark, to tell the others. Luke again. They told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What a wondrous, mysterious moment. To this day, we believers seek encounters with the risen Jesus. For what is it to be Christian but to long to bask in his presence? And so to find Jesus, we do some odd things. Some of us Christians make worship services like high school pep rallies, as if the emotion will carry us along into Jesus' presence, and others of us create space for solitude and retreat, expecting that maybe silence and a little bit of time alone will make us more receptive to his presence. Some of us do it with architecture to invite us into a sacred space. I'm not much of a mystic. I don't have profound mystical experiences. I've had a couple of odd moments I reflect on. Moments when I spotted a stranger, someone I'd never seen before, and we made eye contact. And something within me sensed the presence of Christ in that person, and it was recognized. And we'd look away and start to do what we were doing, but we'd had that connection and would greet one another. Only a couple of times this has happened. And build friendships that have influenced my life since. Just a couple of times. Most of the time, we tend to forget. We distract ourselves. Here at Trinity, I've shared this experience several times. I'd been here just a few months, identified a handful of men about my age and said, why don't we go get burgers and beer? And so we did, about 5 of us that night. Everybody thought that was great. Let's do it again. So we did it again. 17. Oh, that's great. Let's do it again. 20 or 21. And it's not that we were bored. These were all busy men. It's, I believe, that we long for companionship that brings us close to the presence of Jesus. We long for the presence of Jesus in one another. When we take communion, the true host is Jesus. The minister, acting as if in Jesus' place, does these same four things. Takes the bread, blesses, breaks it, and gives it. Takes, breaks, blesses, and gives. Just as Jesus did in his Last Supper, just as he did for the crowds, just as he did with these two disciples in Emmaus. And there in that moment, we encounter Jesus together. So it is with the gospel that Jesus sneaks up on us here and there, but especially when we're walking together. Maybe double especially when we gather around the table and share the bread and wine. In these moments that we Baptists call communion, our eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread so that we perceive the presence of the risen Jesus. The great preaching professor David Buttrick has written, "Perhaps we hope for a vision of Christ alive to settle the matter once and for all. But visions are in short supply in our crass world. But the mystery of Jesus Christ is still happening. The gospel is preached, people are forgiven, and bread is shared at the table." That's how it's been for me these past 93 months, the time that I've served Holy Trinity as resident scholar. I've encountered Jesus among you, around the altar rail, certainly in the classroom and the auditorium, over food and drinks all over the place, on hikes, in prayer and in service together. There are times when I think I'm too busy, too behind on my emails, have the next project to think about. I may think I'm on the move from one place to another place, but the risen Jesus sneaks up, often in the most innocent situations, and greets me and has in your presence. I'm profoundly grateful. Their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen indeed among his followers as we gather, as we worship, as we study and pray and celebrate. May our eyes be open to receive the presence of the living Christ among us. Amen.